there. I think that there is much more to grace. And as I went to studying this week and really thought about it and tried to process it, I realized how much of my own life God has been gracious and loving, and how I have kind of forgot. So, I'm talking today about love and grace, and it's really difficult for me to separate them. So I'm going to do my best to talk about them, but if you hear me talking more about grace, that is because I believe it is a loving grace that God has given to us. So if you see the lines blended together, there's probably a reason for that, because to me they are. So, are you guys all sitting in your seats? You all got your seatbelts on, because we're going for a ride. Okay? So, all right, so here's a boy. I'm going to talk about this boy. This boy grew up in a divorced family with a sister and later a brother from another father. He didn't know the difference between his life and the life of his peers or the other children around him. As he started to get a little older, he started filling the voids in his life with things of the world. He didn't know any better. Starting at 8 years old, he started going downhill fast. He started partying, he started using drugs, he started selling drugs, and he was currently, at that time, the most known drug dealer in his school. He was a drunk, he was a thief, he would steal from department stores and people and rob people's houses. He was sexually immoral and addicted to pornography. His main concern was him and him alone. He was only concerned about what he wanted and how he could get it. Most of the time, he ran away from cops when they showed up because they seemed to be around a lot. But one night, he found himself in the back of a cop car. They caught up to him. As he was sitting there, he wondered what his future would look like. And for some odd reason, the cop opened up the back door, pulled him out of the back of the car, and said, "The owner of the house that you just robbed is not pressing charges." This boy was blown away. So, what's up with this boy? Why does it even matter? Well, later, a few years later, he met Jesus in a real way and gave his life to God. So he started this Christian journey, and years later after that, this boy's father was spending time in jail, and he went to go visit him. The reason his dad was in jail is because he got his third DWI by wrecking someone else's car, and that he did not have a license. So there was a couple issues there, and that he found himself in jail. As he walked into the county jail to visit his dad, he walked into the room. If any of you guys have ever been to a prison or a jail, you kind of can walk into this room, sometimes a community room, where several different inmates are meeting with people that they know, friends, family, things like that. So as this boy walked in to see his father, he noticed another familiar man across the room. What he realized is that that's the man that he used to sell drugs with, and he used to sell them underneath him. He was the next person up, and the boy was the next person below. But after he gave his life to Christ, he stopped selling drugs. See, that's me, and that's my story. I saw this man across the room, and I looked at him, and I said, "Oh my gosh, why am I not in here?" If you guys know how it works, maybe some of you do, maybe some of you don't, when you sell drugs underneath somebody and they get caught, you are getting caught too. There's no way around it. Because if they rat you out as one of their employees, or if they rat you out as somebody that they worked with, they get less time. Always. Always. Because cops do not just want one, they want the whole thing. So they'll say, "Hey, let's work together. We'll take some time off of you if you give me some names." Apparently, A, my name never got mentioned. B, the Lord spoke to him and he forgot my name. C, they never caught me. Any of those is fine with me? I'm going to be honest. So why the heck am I telling you this story? Because I want you to get a snapshot of how I personally have seen justice, mercy, grace, and love. So let's define these terms. If you've seen your bulletin, for all the people that enjoy filling out the blanks, this section is for you. Okay? So I'm trying to make you happy now. Because later we're going to get to people more like me who just like writing whatever they want all over their bulletin. Okay? So, we're going to define getting what you deserve as justice. We're going to define not getting what you deserve as mercy. Now, if you guys noticed, last week Clyde spoke on these two things very much. I hate to say it's really difficult for me to not talk about these when we talk about grace and love. See, I feel like we've always taken grace and love and said it's so fluffy, it's so beautiful, it's so great. But to me, without justice and understanding what you truly deserve, and without mercy and seeing that God took stuff away from you that you do deserve, it's hard to find the stuff that is grace and love. Now, getting what you don't deserve. Any guesses? Grace. Now, as you can see the next one, you probably have never seen this definition. Always tries to do good and never tries to bring harm. What is that?
Love.
Maybe you guys all read it somewhere. I thought I made it up. The point is how do you actually define love? Our world is so screwed up in understanding what love is. So I believe it is, love is something that always tries to do good, and it never tries to bring harm. So you can ask yourself right now, I mean, we can almost stop. Are you loving? And you can go work on that. I know I could. Actually, it'd probably be nice to get out of here that early, huh? Okay, so below that, you will see in your bulletin that there's key verses. This is just a place for you to write verses so that you can look in your Bibles later and read them. If you want to say or write down verses that I have given you, that's fine. If you'd like to write down verses that just pop up in your head that you think are really important, write those down too. Just some key verses about grace and love that you think are important. Now, below that is the extra notes. This is like my favorite kind of section. Like, it's like whatever goes, you know? I love that kind of stuff. So, if you have any extra notes that you want to write, you can write it there. Now, help me out. We're going to be in Romans a lot today, so if you'd like to grab your Bibles and turn to Romans, we are going to do that together. Also, below in your bulletin, I would like you to, is this going to work for me? Yeah, write this. And the bottom of your bulletin somewhere, write goal, and just write a blank. As you've noticed from, well, who's been here from hearing me preach some other times, a sermon? Who's heard a sermon that I've preached? Okay. You'll notice in most of the sermons that I preach, I come up with a challenge. This time, I want the Holy Spirit to challenge you without me telling you what that is. So if you have a goal in mind while you're going through this, this is your place. You write it here. We good? Everybody around Romans somewhere? Okay. We're not going there yet. So, like I said, is everybody's seatbelts on? All right. So the reason why I use seatbelts is because you wear seatbelts in a vehicle of some sort, yeah? It's probably, if we're all on the same one, it'd be like a million people bus or something. That'd be kind of weird looking. But it'd be like the super long Twinkie that you've never seen before. It'd be great. Anyway, as we're driving down the road, we are bound to come to this intersection. Mercy and grace. Now, like I said, Clyde spoke on mercy last week, and I'm talking about mercy or grace this week. In my story that I told you, this is the intersection I found myself at. Because when I was in jail and I looked at that man that I used to work with, and I realized I wasn't in there, I saw what just does. Okay? He's in there because he deserved it. I saw what mercy did and was me not being in there even though I deserve it. And I saw grace because I had freedom to walk out in the world, which I didn't deserve. So when I find this intersection, to me, I found myself super fortunate to be given a second chance. And when I look at God, I'm thankful to him that he is a God of second chances. So what does A.W. Tozer, since, I don't know, have any of you guys been reading any of this book lately? So what does he say about this intersection? In God, mercy and grace are one, but as they reach us, they are seen as two, related but not identical. As mercy is God's goodness confronting human misery and guilt, so grace is his goodness directed toward human debt and demerit. It is by his grace that God imputes merit where none previously existed and declares no debt to where one had been before. So God, the way that A.W. Tozer says, is that God looks at mercy and grace as one. To him, it's the same thing. Like, he's doing the job. This is what he is. This is what his attributes are. And when it comes down to us, we kind of want to separate them out, right? That's why my job today is to do grace and love, because we're separating them out, because it's more easy for us to understand if we take small pieces, right? But as we read this last part, it is by his grace that God inputs merit where none previously existed and declares no debt to where one had been before. To me, this is like, if I had to separate it out, to me, this is my favorite part. Him putting in merit where I don't deserve it at all. See, when I was sitting visiting my dad, by the way, when I was visiting my dad, I did sit down and talk to him, but I didn't want the guy to see me, so I literally sat like this the whole time and talked to my dad. He's like, what's wrong with you? I was like, my face bothers me. I didn't know what to say, but I was like, I can't let him see me. And what am I going to do? Tell my dad that, like, hey, dad, by the way, I used to sell drugs with that dude, so sell him high for me. My dad wasn't clued in on that whole part of my life. So I didn't clue him in that day. Later I did, but that day I did not. See, I was super thankful because God didn't allow me to be in jail or end up dead. He's allowing me to live eternally with him forever, starting now or then. So because of this, I just look at my life completely different. And today I think I'm going to probably get a little bit more personal than I have in every other sermon, because to me, to explain love, grace, justice, mercy, all these things is difficult without knowing it myself and feeling it myself and having a firsthand experience. But we're going to play a video really quick. It's labeled The Force of Grace. And I need you to pay attention because it's really poetic in nature. So listen to the words and see how they kind of instruct. It's not like full-blown paragraph sentences, so you're not going to get an essay out of it, but just listen to what it has to say, because I think that it can be very powerful. And if we can turn the lights on a little bit so it's easier to see, that'd be good. Yeah, you're fine. That means the audio's plugged in, in case you guys didn't know. Yeah, can we turn these lights on at least, please? Uh-oh. Did you guys unplug me? Sorry, guys. See, this is why Jesus didn't use technology. I promise you this is why. It's not working. Can you just click to the next slide? with the right arrow? It's always bound to happen when I'm preaching, you know. No, that's backwards. Oh. Whoa. No, we're cheating. Don't look. Wait, okay, this might be it. Yeah, there you go. I gave away half my presentation, but you know, it's fine.
This thing that is, but we often cannot see. Too close for us to see the magnitude, the glory of this structure. We often see the detail, but not the stretching, sweeping scale of the thing. It wraps us up, holds us, so we consider it gentle, warm, kind. We do not see, though, the violent nature, the wrath and hate for the converse, our sin. We do not see the scale. We touch what is visible through our tunnel eyes and say, grace. But we see only a fragment of the grand, scandalous tapestry that God has woven together over time. The fabric of the world itself, the very reason the stars are strung together. When we choose to put one foot in front of the next, it's grace. This gracious glory buried within us, beating on our ribs to speak of his wonder. With this touch, life is given. The giver's love is this cloak, this sea of blue-green forgetfulness, this face of majesty, the crackling, roaring thunder, grace, his sound, glory, his bright display, breaks and creates and finds us and we're found. The split curtain, the opened back, the mingling blood and water, the flood that destroys the world we've built, all the earth submitting to his power, the cross, grace wrapped in triumphant glory. He is the eyes shut embrace, the driving rain. The wind blows, but only at his word. And this same fury, this sin-thrashing storm, is the tempest that bows to wash our feet. And this same fury, this sin-thrashing storm, is the tempest that bows to wash our feet.
So why do I show you a video like this? When you talk about the force of grace, my question is, what does it mean to you? See, when I see a video like that, okay, here's two different viewpoints. I see a video like that, and I'm like, I'm digging this, really. But somebody else watched the same video near me, and they're like, this is creepy. And I'm thinking, what Jesus did was creepy. So to me, this is amazing to talk about the creepiness that he had to go through. When I hear small expressions of what he did in this video, when I hear small expressions of what he wants to do in the Bible, when I hear small expressions of what he already did in the Bible, it doesn't sound creepy to me. It sounds like this grace is way more than anything that I could possibly fathom. And I'm only getting a very small glimpse, like this video shows. Very, very small glimpse. So, what does grace mean to you? Well, now we're going to go to Romans 3, and we're going to see that it should mean at least this, for starters, that you need it. Okay, we're going to start in Romans 3, and it's going to be starting in verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Remember how I said grace and love we take very fluffy? To me, that didn't sound fluffy. Can I get an amen to that? That doesn't sound fluffy, but if we don't understand this, we truly don't understand grace and love. If you don't understand that we were in the power, or we were under power of sin. See, when I was doing all the things that I was doing, when I was a thief, when I was sexually immoral, when I was robbing houses as a thief, when I was doing drugs, when I was selling drugs, when I was doing everything that I wanted to do because I wanted to do it, when I partied, when I got drunk all the time, you know, I didn't even know that I was a bad person. I thought I was actually a good person. See, I was so much under the power of sin that it was normal to me. That in fact, looking at other people under the power of sin, I would say I was doing better. Because those are the people that I hung out with. Those are the people that were around me. So let's understand that without grace, we are under the power of sin. It is grace that defeats it. Another thing that I realized about grace is that it is not earned. Now, we can have a long discussion about this, but I don't have that long. So let's go to what the Bible says, and let's see if we can conclude from there. Romans 3, verse 23, that's where we're going to start. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I would dare add the word alone after that. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus alone. And we'll see why I would say that later. You see, this is really simple. I love the way that God does it is amazing. The way that we have taken what he says incorrectly. Why is there a laser pointer on this? I just turned it off. Okay, did you guys notice that the whole time? Was I like going like this or something? What the fraction? That's embarrassing. All right. If I hit any of you guys in the eye, I'm sorry. I just realized because I hit myself in the eye. All right. Woo! All right. So you are no better than me. Okay? That's what Romans 3:23 tells us. Now, I say this to the kids all the time in youth group. In Hebrew and in Greek, when it translates back, the word all still means all. It still means everybody or everything. So when we see the word all here, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we are all now on an even playing field. I don't care if you're more righteous than me in people's eyes. I care about God's eyes, and God's eyes tell me we have all sinned and fall short of his glory. The best part about this is we stay on the same playing field because grace is a gift. There's nothing that you can do extra special over me to get more of it. See, we're all going to the same place if we get this grace of gift, or this gift of grace. Grace of gift. And I hope we do see each other there. I'm going to read a verse in Ephesians 2 really quick. You don't have to turn there because we're going to come back to Romans, but you can write it down. This is Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, I believe that our God is intelligent. I don't even have to tell you that I believe that for it to be true, but I do believe that. The reason being is he's like, okay, so I love them. I want this to work out. But I know how they are. They're going to be prideful. They're going to look at each other and say, one's better than the other. So I'm going to do my best, and he does his best, let me tell you, to put us on an even playing field so that there's nothing that we can do better than each other to get that gift. I am thankful for that. Because if it wasn't for that, many of you guys would be much farther along than me. But thank God he loves me just as much as you. See, there's nothing you and I can do special to earn this grace. Like I've said twice already, it is a gift. And can we agree? It is an awesome one at that. Seatbelts on. Okay, thank you. You didn't get out and kind of wander. All right, if any of you guys' brains have left the building, can you grab it, bring it back, and buckle in again? Trust me, if it was me, it would be gone. Yeah? Oh, okay, is it back? Okay, we're in the car again. And we find ourselves at this intersection. Now, as you remembered, we are at the intersection of mercy and grace. And as you travel down the road of grace, you'll find yourself at the intersection of grace and love. The thing about hitting this intersection, if you open your eyes, let me backtrack just a second here. Who has like kids or other people they drive with? Raise your hand when you go driving. Or adults, I mean you can have parents or something. You have other people that you drive with when you're driving. At least from knowing with my wife and sometimes the youth with me, what I always realize is when we're driving somewhere, nobody cares where we're at, nobody is looking around, everybody is stuck to something similar to this. And this is what they're doing. And I'm looking at all the stuff around, and I would find that once I hit this intersection, I would actually realize, well, partially because I'm driving, so I can't be doing that. But if I wasn't driving, I might be doing the same thing. So, if you actually recognize where you're at, it can be amazingly beautiful. In Romans chapter 5, turn there really quick. We're going to start at verse 6. And this will make sense, I hope. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. See, the terrible person that I was, the terrible ungodly man that I was before, or boy, was set free by Christ's loving crucifixion. I'm not saying he loved crucifixion. I'm saying his crucifixion was loving. So this is where I found myself realizing at the corner of grace and love, he has not only showed me grace to give me something that I don't deserve, but he has loved me through the whole process. And because I found Jesus, I found a way to get to heaven. Let's go to John 14. Sorry, that's the only time I want you to flip from Romans. Keep your finger in Romans. We're coming back. I love the pages. I love it. Okay, we're going to start right in the beginning. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Does anybody know who's speaking? Jesus. Okay, so it's not some random apostle being like, believe in God and me, right? It's Jesus. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to get you, and you know the way to where I am going. This is the best. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas is probably like, where the heck is the GPS? Give me the address. I'll be there. Right? I mean, that's how we would look at it. We would be like, yeah, heaven, this physical place, you know, it's going to be great. But that's not how we get there. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I'm getting sick of GPSs. I just can't figure my way to get anywhere. I wish if I knew, like, let's say Colin here wanted to invite me to his house, and he's like, hey, come over to my house, and all I had to do to get there was to know him, how much easier would that be? Jesus has made it possible and user-friendly. And in this day and age, thank Jesus for that, because y'all be lost. Okay, so we're talking about love. I'm assuming some of you might think I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Sorry, I'm not. But in key verses, if you would like to write that down, that would be good. The reason why is because 1 Corinthians 13 is a great tool for us to see if we are actually being loving. It labels it out, sections it out, very, like when we're like, oh, yeah, I love this person. Well, we're just saying that very general, right? If you read 1 Corinthians 13, it will go down a list for you and let you know if you are actually being loving or not. So if you're failing in half of them, I want you to know you're probably only half loving, even though you're like, oh, I'm a pretty loving person. Well, are you failing at it? If you are, evaluate yourself. That's a good way to evaluate yourself. I do it, and I always find out I'm like 50% not, more than 50% not loving. So, I just talked about love a little bit in a way that said we say it very generally. When we hear the word love in our world, it can come off as a million different things, right? I love my dog. I love this rug. I love Sherwin. Wait, that was two wangers. I got to switch it up. I love Jeremy Horst. I love Jeremy Horst style, right? All right, I just lost a friend. Okay, let's keep going. I love my house. I love my wife. I love God. So how do we actually love biblically? Well, Romans 12 shows us what love looks like when it's combined with godly action. So let's go to Romans 12. And it won't seem so loving, but you'll notice that this is the way that love works. That this is the way that love should work, God's love. Okay, we're going to start in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Now, for people that understand the correct definition of genuine, we could actually stop. Because the rest of it that you see will basically define what that looks like. Abhor what is evil, or hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I want to pause for a moment. How many of you guys are patient in tribulation? I hate to zone that one out, but how many are you guys patient in tribulation? If you had the correct understanding of God's grace and love, I promise you it would be easier. I saw this example of somebody trying to open a jar of pickles. Now, imagine, here, let me pick somebody else. Aaron, come up here. I don't have a jar, so we're going to do this as a metaphor. Oh, here. We'll pretend this is really hard to open. Okay. What about my shoes? You want to buckle them? Okay. All right, so yep, exactly. Rebuckle them. Thank you. All right. Okay. They're like that for a reason. Okay. Sometimes you got to let them learn, you know? It's just the way they work. Okay, so go ahead. Now, don't actually open it. Have any of you guys ever tried to open a jar of pickles or a jar before, especially some of you girls? I'm not saying you're weaker. All right, don't kill me for this. But sometimes you go to your husband or a man or your brother or your dad and you say, Dad, brother. You don't usually call him brother, but Dad, Johnny, babe, can you open this jar of pickles for me? And then usually the guy, if you're like me, yeah, babe, ding. And then my wife goes, you're so strong. What she doesn't know is she loosened it. Okay. So God's grace is kind of like this. Aaron here wants to open this jar of water, and she's unable to do it. And this is what she chooses to do. God, can you please help me open this jar of water? And I'm looking at her saying, so you want me to bless what you're already doing without asking me what you should do? Or maybe she'll take one hand off and say, God, can you help me open this bottle of water? And he would put his hand here, and he would try, but she might slip. Maybe we'll go back to the original. Can you help me open the bottle of water? He does not want to crush your hand. See, God is very strong, and he is not allowing you to just put his hand over your hand to open it, because that wasn't even his plan in the first place. What he wants you to do, what he desires you to do, is, God, I can't open this. Can you do it for me? And then it's as easy as, you can go back. Round of applause for Aaron. Now hear me out. What the heck did that have to do with anything? God would rather let you struggle. God would rather let you slip and drop it. God would rather you trust him completely than for him to crush you or hurt you. So he chooses to wait because he's patient enough in your tribulation for you to give it up. Whatever it is. Sometimes we just go through hard times, but are you completely giving it up to him? Or are you saying, God, I know the best way to get this done. Can you bless it? Tell me you have not said a prayer like that before. Maybe not so direct. Maybe you're more like, God, I'm going into this test. I studied. I got this, but, you know, just bless it. See, God would rather have you struggle than hurt you. That is grace. Continuing in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do you know what that means? Don't be prideful. Don't say you're better than others. Don't act like you're better than others. Just because you don't say it doesn't mean you're not acting like it. Remember that. Now it's going to get real interesting. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it is, depends on, or so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Pause there for a second. Now, I look at this verse 20, and I kind of like laugh to myself. Because it's like, love your enemy. And then I think he throws this in there for us that like deep down inside want to see them in anguish. He says, by doing so, you will heap burning coals on their head. So if you really want to get back at somebody, be nice, and at the same time, God will make it like burning coals on their head. So if you love torturing people, love them, feed them. It works the best. Yeah. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, why does God always use light and darkness as examples? You see, light and darkness are not opposites. Raise your hand if you've believed that before, that light and darkness are opposites. Thank you, Aaron. Darkness is the absence of light. Did you ever notice in a dark room, if you have one, we'll use modern technology, one cell phone lit up, you could see that area? It's because the reason why you couldn't see is because there was no light in that room. But as soon as there's some, it illuminates enough for you to see a portion. So, do not overcome the darkness, or do not be overcome by the darkness, but overcome the darkness with the light. Our definition for love was that it always tries to do good and it never tries to bring harm. What I'm learning as I've been a Christian for some time now is that God is giving me the ability with his love to hate evil and to want to love other people. It doesn't seem to be in my genes to do those things. But because he loved us first, we're able to love him. It is him loving us first, him chasing us first, that has allowed us to be there. Now, who's a stickler for rules? Raise your hand. Who loves the rules? You see the rules, and you're like, this is how it goes. Here's a good example. Who likes board games? Mm-hmm. Good, good. Now, there's one of two types you are if you like board games. Okay? The one type is, you play the game, and as you go through the game, you talk about some of the rules. Right? Sorry, for example. You see the card 11, and you're like, oh, by the way, you can split this in two ways. It's not just 11 moves, but you can split it twice, right? There's some of us that are like that. Then there's others of us who are very much like me, who before we touch the dice, we talk very loudly about what the rules are to make sure that we're all on the same playing field and there will be no cheaters, because I will win. I am that person. By the time I get done, four people leave the game. And I think the reason is because to me, now you guys all look at me and you're like, Mike follows rules, right? Right? How many of you guys thought that? Let's be honest. Let me drink some of this. Let's be honest. How many look at me and say I'm not a rule follower? I agree with you. I do. I like to break the bounds of kind of righteous thinking sometimes and certain things like that, because I believe that the Bible, we haven't always followed the Bible correctly. So I do like to push the limit a little bit. I do. Especially when it comes to the truth of God's word, because we want to know what's true always. Right? We don't just want to we don't want to just feel good because we believe we want it to say this. Right? We're not supposed to read into it. We're supposed to pull out what it says. But when it comes to a game, I know that if there's no cheating or schmoozing of the rules, it is likely that I am strategic enough and talented enough that I'll win. So to me, it's serious. My wife doesn't play board games with us because she played Monopoly with us once with my family. She said she will never play again. I'm the guy that plays on Monopoly that won't let my turn pass until you trade me what I want. Strategy. That's like the forbidden game in my family. So, getting back to the rules, love is not about following rules. A lot of us think if we do A, B, C, D, or X, Y, Z, that we are loving. It's not really how it works. Romans 13, verse 8, says, "No, or owe no one anything except to love each other. You are in debt to love one another." This is what it's saying. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. See, you don't follow the rules to love people. You love people to follow the rules. When it came down to me, I named off some of the stuff that I was dealing with when I was a boy and the darkness that I was in. And if you look, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. I feel like I was doing a lot of those. I didn't even mention a lot of stuff that I was. Probably for your protection. But one-on-one, ask me any question you want, I'll tell you I'm very open book. Not really for your protection. I don't think you would like get hurt over it. But I went through a lot of crap when I was younger. And I wasn't going to say this. Who has a problem with anger? Come on, let's be honest. For only four of you. We are in a holy house. Okay. I'm going to talk about this because this is something I still struggle with. Because of a lot of hurt that I had in my past and stuff, I flare up in anger really quick. Now, I remember when I became a Christian. I woke up every morning and I said, "Today I'm not going to get angry." And I meant it with all my heart. I said, I'm going to try really hard and I'm not going to get angry. Usually, within 2 hours of me walking out of my door, I was ticked and showing it. And what I realized and what God showed me is you can't just follow the rules. It's not that simple. That's why I sent Jesus, to give you grace so you could love and then the rules would follow. That's my life. Even today, the reason why I don't get as angry as I used to is because of his grace that he's put in my life and the ability for me to love others. So, think to yourself, are you loving? If you're not, how are you missing the mark? Why don't you or people just understand what grace and love is and then live it out, including you or other people? Well, I have an analogy that I believe maybe God gave to me, maybe I made it up, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Okay, so how many of you guys know that I have some back issues? More than I thought. Okay. Yeah, I have some back problems. I was going to put a picture up, but I'm not thinking you guys want to do like the whole anatomy class today. So I'll just kind of show you. Okay, so here's where your lumbar spine is. This is called your thoracic, and this, I believe, is called the cervix, if I'm correct. In the lower end of my thoracic, in between my T11 and T12, I have a bulging disc. And that bulging disc is pushing out into my spinal cord to the point where, let's say that your spinal cord is supposed to look this big. Obviously, this is quite large. But for where you are, you see how big this is? So it actually looks about this big. If you can barely see it, that's because that's exactly how it is. Okay? I didn't really notice the issue until my legs stopped working correctly. The front of my legs here have completely numbed out, basically. I get some tingling in my legs at different times, and there can be irritation, and sometimes there's pain. Now, thank God, I don't have a lot of pain in my back, but I do have a lot of pain in my lower limbs. So why the heck are you telling me about your back? Because I want you to feel bad. Nobody? Okay. So, no, I'm just kidding. Yeah, oh, there we go. Come on, let's get it. Let's get it. All right. The real reason that I thought about it is God showed me the parallel of my body and his. You see, God has used us and told us that we are the body. And he has said he is he's the head. You see, my brain is sending a signal to the body, but it's being pinched. And because it's being pinched, it's being misunderstood. And because it's being misunderstood, bad things are happening. Same thing with Jesus. Jesus is sending us a signal through the core of who we are. The signal of grace, love, mercy, and justice is in the core of who we should be. But if we misunderstand that, we are going to be sending the wrong signals to the body. See, God lifted us up as the body to work together. But my body, I have, not only am I sending incorrect signals, and I'll give you one example, my legs randomly cramp up, even though I'm not doing anything physical. They just randomly, and I'm very hydrated. So for whatever reason, they are pushing that signal to cramp up. So randomly, I'll be sleeping or something will be happening, and my leg will cramp up, and it'll hurt like a you know what. But anyway, another thing that happens is numbness. What if we misunderstand grace and love, and we're sending that message, and it makes people numb to what we believe? Or sometimes I get irritation. What if you're one of those people that get on people's nerves? And that's because you're not very loving, because you're not listening the way that God has showed you love. Now, some of the other things that I deal with is a lack of strength. This is something I want to capitalize on for us for the moment. It's kind of a tangent. But the reason we may not be seeing strength in the body of Christ here in this church or other churches is because maybe we slightly got it wrong. Maybe there's a pinch in our understanding of what grace and love truly is. And if there is, just pray that God will show you what that is. I believe that a lot of us have our own little kind of angle and view, and a lot of that comes from the past and what we've dealt with and how we want to protect ourselves or what certain things look like or what we see a father as. So because we call God Father, it makes us feel this kind of way. Like I said, don't read into the Bible. Take out what it's saying, and you'll be able to walk more in truth. Now, when I started preparing for this sermon, I was like, love and grace, basics, right? Is that not we consider basics of our faith? And what God was showing me is it's more than basics. It's actually the core of your faith. If you don't have that, it's hard to kind of understand a lot of the other pieces. If you just look at God as a justice, merciful God, you're missing the point. But on the contrary, if you're seeing God just as a loving and graceful God, you're also missing the point. And that's why I brought up all four in the beginning. Because he's a just God. He should and could put you in a place where you actually deserve. Then mercy comes in and he takes you out of that place. Then grace comes in and he puts you up in a higher place. And then love comes in because it's the whole thing. Without those other three pieces, you can't really find true love. So, I forgot about this. As I was praying about it, I was like, God, why is grace so important to us? Does it end there, was my question. Like, after we receive your grace, that's its job. Grace's job is to bring us to heaven, to have a relationship with him. Is that it? And as I continue to pray about it, this is what I believe that God was trying to do with grace. I believe that God did not just extend us grace so that we can soak it all up to cover our sin, but I believe he gave it to us so that we can understand a glimpse of his love and grace and extend that to others. Now, some of us might be spongy Christians. We're like, everything is wrong with our life and we want grace for everything. And so we don't really have time to extend grace to anybody else because we're really struggling and we really need his grace. But his grace is not what you probably think. It is beyond what you are grasping. It is enough for you and for others. He has given you so much that it's supposed to be overflowing to go to others. So, the cost of grace, in my opinion, is much higher than what we let others believe or think. What do you think? You agree? Or you think we're just showing the world, yeah, this is exactly what it is? Or you think, are we, in a sense, diluting it? Because sometimes to the world, I believe love and grace doesn't seem that important for us to share. But if we understood it correctly, I think other people would find that. I'm going to share something that Randy Alcorn put in a book. It's called Grace and Truth. And to me, this will help us see the cost of grace. Hounded by the Pharisees, betrayed by a friend, forsaken by his disciples, brutalized by police, beaten by his inquisitors, led in disgrace to a rigid trial. Arrogant men sitting in judgment over him, crowning him with thorns, mocking and disdaining, beating him without mercy, nailing him to a cross, the worst of tortures, stretched out between thieves. Miserably thirsty, utterly forsaken by his father for the first time. The picture of complete aloneness. Hell on earth. No, just not one man's hell, but the hell of billions. At any moment, in a millisecond, he could have called legions of angels to deliver him and destroy his enemies. Instead, he bears forever the scars of sin, rebellion, mockery, and hatred. The scars of God's grace. The cost of redemption cannot be overstated. The wonders of his grace cannot be overemphasized. Christ took the hell he didn't deserve so that we get the heaven we don't deserve. I repeat, the cost of redemption cannot be overstated. The wonders of grace cannot be overemphasized. You can never overemphasize his grace. You can never talk about it too much. So, what are you going to do with that? Okay, you remember that space in your bulletin for the goal? If you haven't found something to write down yet, you can write one down. You can post it somewhere to remind yourself, maybe on a window, maybe somewhere, and choose to live out more of a biblical understanding in grace and love that God has shown us. You see, the grace and love that was shown to me brought me to be the man that I am today. I'm not perfect, and a lot of you already know that, but I can promise you I'm in a much better place than where I could be. So if you heard that story of that little boy and you said you know somebody similar, let me tell you, it is possible. I'm that boy. I did not deserve Jesus. I did not deserve his grace and his love, but when I found it, it was beautiful. And to be quite candid, it was pretty easy for me to accept. You usually look at a person like that and you're like, yeah, right, they got a long way to go. I want you to understand something. In your human eyes, they may have a long way to go. With God's grace and love, it could be much shorter. Remember how we were on that journey? It's kind of your job to assist people to buckle up. Are you going to help them go to different intersections that are very important in our faith? You know, I don't have a challenge for you. I want it to be personal to you. If God is sharing something with you, if you feel like you should be changing something, then you write that in the goal for yourself. This is not going to be marginalized. This isn't going to be partitioned. I'm not going to evaluate this later, because I believe that the Holy Spirit can speak to you. In addition, I prayed about a challenge, if there was one, and I didn't come up with one. So maybe that's half the reason, because God didn't give me one, because maybe he wanted you to have a different one, and maybe it wasn't all the same. You know, I look at my life and the man that I was, or the boy that I was, and I see small glimpses over and over and over again of God's grace in my life. I shared with you one. If I would go through, you guys would be, I promise you, remarkably surprised of what I've been through. But it's not like I say it to boast or to enjoy. It's like the only reason I enjoy it now is because I'm on the other side of grace, realizing where he's brought me from and where he's taken me to. And this doesn't mean that I have a better testimony than some of you. God's grace isn't about going from way west to way east. It's about doing everything in between. I wish that I did grow up different. I wish that I did learn about God when I was young so that I didn't make some mistakes that are still haunting me today. But I am so thankful that he saw that young boy and he said, he's not a waste. So, two words of encouragement. You are not a waste. You have not messed up too much. You have not done it wrong too much. His love and his grace is sufficient. Thank God for his mercy on your soul. Today's a new day. Let it be so. Second encouragement. If God could do it with me, he could do it with that person that you're not sure could work. Now, I'm not saying that it will, because your job is not to convert people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Something I learned way too late. But it is your job to do your best to show them the grace and love that God showed you so they can get a small glimpse of what that looks like. So, please don't come back to me with a tale, yeah, I got 6 people saved, look what I did. Because you didn't. If they truly got saved, it was the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Bible says. Okay? So good for you for being a part of it, but it was God. Okay? Something I learned more harshly than that. Okay? Just go out and love people. Show them grace, because God has shown you it beyond the measure that you honestly, truly deserve. That's all I got. So I hope you guys have a beautiful day. It's 11:45. Enjoy yourself. If I can, really quick, pray for you, and then we'll be dismissed after I pray. God, we thank you for all you've already done. God, personally, I thank you for saving me from the wretched boy that I was and helping me be the man that you want me to be. God, I ask that we would truly understand your love, your grace, the mercy that you've extended to us, and the justice that we deserve better. God, help us to honestly, truly fear you. Help us to walk in the fear of the Lord in a way, God, that changes every other motive we have. God, our life is not over. We want to submit the rest to you. And God, we pray that you would be with us in a tangible way from this day forward. God, we ask that you would extend the grace to us that we need to extend the grace to others. God, that as you say, you will give us overflowing things. God, we just ask that we would be able to give those out. Lord, I truly believe you want to do many things in people's neighborhoods, in people's families, and in people's households. So God, I ask that you would bring grace and mercy into their attributes so that they can extend them. God, we love you. We thank you for everything. And thank you for, once again, my story that you are continuing to create to see what you can honestly do. It's hard for me personally to look at somebody and say it's impossible when I knew where I came from. So I thank you for that. We pray all these things in the awesome name of Jesus. Amen. So, I'm sorry I wasn't as excited as Jess over here. You know, she's like, yeah, ooh, wow, everything is awesome. But you're dismissed anyway. I hope you enjoy, I hope you got something out of it. Yeah.